We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Part of our Bible study, of course, this is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Prior to that, we will ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is the rebound technique. That's diagrammed on the board behind me, as you can see. The cross is a central point. You believe that Christ died for your sins. You're in the top circle, which is eternal security, and you're also in the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. You can never get out of the top circle. We all get out of the bottom circle. And it's not very long after you accepted Christ as your Savior that you committed a sin, and you are out of the bottom circle. And when you get out of the bottom circle, you're in the cosmos, which is another circle on the board in the red. The cosmos is the world. It's the system of thinking that's controlled by Satan. Sadly, most believers spend their entire life until they die in the cosmos because they do not understand the Christian way of life. We, however, have the key. And of course, everybody likes to see new things. And, you know, this is old to us, but I guarantee you it's new. Many, many Christians never heard of it. But we're told in the scripture to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit, and the negative commands, do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. That all means simply your relationship with the Holy Spirit in this mortal body, because again, you cannot get out of the top circle, but we all get out of the bottom circle when we commit a sin. Now those sins, as we have in the red dots behind me, were judged by God the Father into the humanity of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but we still commit those sins in our lives in time. So to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit, because you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit when you commit a sin, we simply are told to name the sin. It's called rebound. The Old Testament believers did the same thing. Now, their result was different. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit when they rebounded, but they did regain a relationship with God based on the faith rest technique. We have all that, but we also have this supercharger, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're warned, particularly when we partake of the Lord's Supper, make sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit because of the factor of divine discipline, which means that every sin has a price tag attached to it. You don't want any price tags. You want to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. Real easy to do. It's not hard. You simply name a known sin. And if you've got like 45 of them that you've racked up, you don't need to name all 45. Just name the ones or the one you can remember. And God bundles all the unknown sins, and you are cleansed from all of those. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, which is the word homologeo, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you have to do. So let's use that technique right now. Think of a known sin, name that sin, and you are back filled with God the Holy Spirit, ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We thank you that you have allowed us this time to do so, to glorify you in time, which also glorifies you in eternity, as we fulfill your plan in Christ's name. Amen. So the Lord's Supper is a ritual. We've been in the Old Testament for quite some time, and we notice that there are many rituals in the Old Testament. All of them, basically, you could boil them down to two things. They taught about the person and the work of the coming Messiah, with some establishment principles sprinkled in as well. These are the three categories of truth. Category one truth is designed for all mankind. These we call the divine institutions. The Mosaic Law is loaded with them. Codex number one, Codex number two, and Codex number three make up the Mosaic Law. They also have category two truth, which is the gospel, designed for the unbeliever, to take the unbeliever from Satan's world and put him into God's family. And then category number three truth is the rest of the Bible. And that is your spiritual food for the believer to grow up to maturity. So category three is designed for the believer only. Category 2, again, is for the unbeliever. Category 1 is for believer and unbeliever. So we have these truths in the Bible, and the Old Testament, again, was heavy on rituals. It's a teaching tool, a lot of teaching tools. The Messiah had not come into the world, and they knew about the promise. That's how they were saved. Again, they're saved the same way you're saved. They look forward to the Messiah. We look back on the Messiah. None of us have met Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. A very few believers actually did meet him in the incarnation, but the vast majority of believers over time and space, they did not meet Jesus. They simply heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and they believed in the coming Messiah. That's how they're saved, in Genesis 15:6. We have far more information, but we're saved the same way. The results are the same. They're entered into this eternal life, top circle, eternal security. They received a human spirit, you receive a human spirit. They receive God's righteousness, you receive God's righteousness. Now, you have things that they don't have. Look up the 40 things in your Christian book. But we all have the basics, and that's critical to remember. But in the church age, we don't have all these rituals. We have one ritual that's mandated. We have other rituals, of course. Water baptism was a ritual that was practiced with some regularity in the early church in the first century. But it was a teaching tool. Remember, Paul was going out to these churches and getting many, many converts. And so many of these people they didn't have what you have. They don't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. Some of them did. The Gentiles didn't. So they had these water baptism teaching tools, but they're never mandated. They're not a requirement for salvation. There's only one mandated ritual, and that is the Lord's Supper. The fancy word is the Eucharist. And so that's what we do. Our custom is to celebrate the Eucharist on the first Sunday of every month, and we've been doing that for quite some time now. So we will not break custom. We'll do that today as well. You should have in front of you a cup that contains grape juice and a wafer. These things, of course, are taken from the Lord's Supper, and the Lord himself converted the Lord's Supper, which is a Jewish ritual, into the church age. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And see what it has to say there. This is Paul writing, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." That's the function of the pastor teacher, is to teach Bible doctrine. You cannot learn without someone teaching you. So he received this from the Lord, that which I delivered, which I also delivered to you. Now, Paul did not receive this from the Lord when the Lord was alive in his physical body. Paul was an unbeliever at that time. We don't even know if Paul ever met Jesus of Nazareth. He probably saw him from a distance because he was in Jerusalem when Jesus was brought in when he came into the city on several occasions. It's very likely he saw him on Palm Sunday. We just don't know. We don't have any information that they ever actually met, but everybody knew about Jesus of Nazareth, and Paul is a super genius. He was there at the time, so he certainly heard all about Jesus, no question about that. And it's most likely that he saw him as well. So where did he get this stuff delivered? Well, that's the appearance of Jesus Christ. These are called Christophanies. And he appeared to Paul. These appearances ceased in 96 AD. The last time that someone appeared to, that Jesus appeared to a human in his resurrection body was John on the island of Patmos. And that was when the New Testament was completed. When the New Testament was completed, as Paul predicted, all these temporary things would be gone. So we see Jesus now through the Word. That's how we see him. But he actually had this information delivered to him by Jesus himself. And then he said that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now he was betrayed, we know that was a Passover. They were celebrating the Jewish Passover, which is a requirement under the Mosaic law. Jesus and his 12 disciples, ones an unbeliever, had gathered together in an upper room to celebrate the Passover. Now, Judas had left the room before Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, which would be the chief ritual, the only ritual for the church age. So you've got Jesus there with 11 believer disciples. And so we have, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, soma, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the bread represents something. All these rituals represent things. The wafer that we have before us is a representation of his body. The word body is soma. It means a literal, physical body, not a metaphor. So obviously when Jesus was saying, this is my body, he was speaking about his physical body, because very shortly thereafter, that physical body would be nailed to a cross. And while that body is hanging on the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2, God the Father would impute every sin that every human ever did into that body and judge those sins. Now, this is unimaginable, incomprehensible to the human, what that really entailed. The horror is beyond our comprehension. But it horrified Jesus, of course, in his humanity. He knew exactly what it would mean. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. So the body, of course, represents the fact that he is qualified to fulfill the plan of God. What's the plan of God? Well, God knew in eternity past, if I create creatures with free will, they will turn against me. God is perfect. And when these creatures turn against me, they're no longer perfect. As long as they're perfect, I can have a relationship with them, Adam and Eve. They were created perfect. They have a relationship with Christ, with God. In fact, every day in the cool of the evening, Jesus came and taught them a Bible class. And they were in that Garden of Eden, perfect environment, everything's great, and until one day it wasn't. And that was the day that they both decided with their volition that they were going to sin. And the prediction was, the day you eat from that tree, which is a sin because you're forbidden to do it, dying you will die. Exactly what it says in the Hebrew, muth, twice repeated, dying you will die. They did it. They didn't drop dead physically. Everybody thinks of death, physical death. No, that's one of nine deaths in the Bible. Yes, physical death is a big one, but there's eight other deaths in the Bible. So die, you will die. Spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Your relationship with God is gone. He can't have a relationship with you unless you are holy, unless you're perfect. They weren't. And so dying, spiritual death, you will die. Physical death later on. And they did die physical death later on. And they were cast out of the presence of Christ. Now, God went to them and reached out to them, not in a relationship concept, because they're no longer in a relationship, but God, Jesus Christ, gave them the gospel. And they responded to the gospel, and they were saved. They were put into a much more secure position. Think about it. Do you want a conditional relationship with the Creator or an unconditional relationship? I'm for the unconditional. And so they went from a conditional relationship to an unconditional relationship. You can't get out. All you got to do is believe that a human will be coming in the future, and God can't just waive sin. Someone has to pay for it. As one great economist said, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So God is God. He can only condemn sin. You committed the sin, you are condemned. There's no variance with God. He's absolute perfection. Somebody's got to pay for that sin, and it has to be a human, and it has to be a human that's qualified. A sinner can't die for sinners. This has got to be a human that has no sin, and if they decide to bear your sin, then that can fulfill God's plan. So the plan of God in eternity past, God knew that the humans would turn against him, and so he developed a plan to bring them back. And God the Father, we call the Father because he developed the plan. That's a recognition of the head of this particular plan. Because each member of the Trinity, they're co-equal. There's no one member of the Trinity that's more superior to the other. They're co-equal and co-eternal. But we refer to God the Father as the Father because he's the one that developed the plan. And then God the Son volunteered to take on the form of a human in hypostatic union to execute the plan. And then God, the Holy Spirit, said, I will spread the plan. Any human that's on positive volition to be saved, they'll get the gospel in their own language, in their own way. They will get it. And then part two, any believer that wants to learn about God, the Creator, I'll get them a pastor teacher. That's his mission. So, and so that's Jesus. He is the one that came into the world. You don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to turn over quite briefly to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, that's Jesus. He became a man. Being found in appearance as a man. In appearance, he appears as a man, but he's true deity at the same time. Now, you don't see the deity. people that saw Jesus didn't see his deity. We had the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration where a couple of disciples did see the flash of his deity, but the vast majority of humans, when they saw Jesus, they just saw a man. And the Pharisees said, "You're not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? You were before Abraham? What? How could that be?" Well, because he's deity. So that's where we have this. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he decided that he would fulfill the mission. But he can't fulfill the mission unless he is the second man, as he's called, or the second Adam. This reference to the fact that this is when Adam was perfect. He is the second Adam. Adam was created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. So, as we know, the virgin birth was a necessity because if he was born through the agency of another man in copulation, he'd be born with an old sin nature. He was born without an old sin nature. We are born with an old sin nature. And part two, he never sinned. That's why he is holding this up, this bread, to the disciples. He's saying, "This is my body, which is for you." He came into the world to bear the sins of the world, and he came into the world as a perfect human, and he never sinned. And then the command here, this is a command from our Creator, "Do this in remembrance of me." We fulfill commands here in this Bible study, in this Bible class. So that's what the bread stands for. As we concentrate on that, let us partake of the bread. Father, as this bread goes into our body, challenge us to remember what it means. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your plan. And we thank you for your Son that executed this plan on our behalf. We deserve eternal separation. We deserve judgment for our sins. And yet he took it upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ's name, amen. 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We'll take the back part of the sentence first. It's another command. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a memory test. This ritual is a memory test. Can we concentrate on the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ for, it's been 20 minutes, for 25 to 30 minutes. That's all it is. So many people do this ritual in Christendom. They don't know what it means. They got various degrees of what it means from A to Z. Some of them are the most bizarre things you've ever heard. But many people, of course, think it's a good luck charm or whatever it is. I'm going to do this, and then somehow I'll be blessed. And, of course, the vast majority, they're not even in fellowship. So when they partake of the Lord's Supper, they're out of fellowship. Not a good thing. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we did the back part. Let's do the first part. The cup is also the second part of the ritual. So we've got the first part, the second cup, the second part. The cup has two meanings. One, the most obvious meaning is this cup contained the sins of the world. And we know that from the Gospels where Jesus, of course, said, "I'm going to drink a cup that contains the sins of the world." And the contents of a cup goes into your body. You're identified with that stuff. You're baptized, if you want to use that word, because that's the word baptized means, to identify something with something else. Jesus would be identified with trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. So the representation here of this cup is simply the liquids, all the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future, trillions and trillions. He's going to drink all those cups, all the content of that cup. And we know, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after the Lord's Supper, when the time came near and near and near, he said, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." That's the cup containing your sins and all the sins of the world, my sins, everybody's sins. He didn't want to do it. Well, what does that mean? It means he's a true human. And you might have things in your life and, you know, like 6 months from now, you've got to go in for an operation or whatever it is. Okay, that's 6 months out. As it gets closer and closer and closer, well, you know, the walls start closing in because it might be an operation you may not wake up from. And the doctor gives you the warning and the consequences, et cetera, et cetera. it gets right down to it, you might say, well, I don't really want to do this operation. I'm feeling a little better today. And you got to make a decision. Will you do it? Will you not do it? And so Jesus, of course, the walls are closing in. For 3 years, as we know, we studied the New Testament. Every time he thought about the cross, he would just go quiet. He would not eat, not drink, be very quiet because he saw it coming. He could see it off on the horizon. But now it's go time. He's right there. And so he doesn't want to do it. When it comes down to it, I don't want to do it. He never said such a thing during the 3 year ministry. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm going to do the will of my Father. Read the book of John again. Always, I'm going to do it. Came right down to it. I don't want to do it. And because he's a true human, everything you suffer, he suffered. He is a true human. All the emotions, all the temptations, everything, it's just, he never gave in to them. So it's not a sin to be tempted. And he's not sinning here. He's just expressing his free will. So we do the same thing. There's a lot of things that I don't want to do. I don't want to do it. Do it anyway. That's the answer. That's the prayer that will always be answered. Your will, not my will. God will always answer that prayer. So he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The primary meaning, the blood stands for the blood of Christ, which is the doctrine that reaches back to the Old Testament and all the animal sacrifices. He didn't literally bleed to death on the cross. Another weird idea. Animals literally bled to death in the Old Testament rituals. And the ritual, the animal, of course, had to be spotless, which meant referred to the bread. Christ would be qualified. They wouldn't take an animal that had three legs or an animal that had blotches or moles on them or whatever it was. I don't know if animals have moles, but it had to be, from the outward appearance, perfect in form and fashion. That's the animal they would choose, which represented that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would be perfect, qualified. Then they'd kill the animal in the most horrible way. They'd cut its throat, slow death, painful death. And it would bleed everywhere, trying to kick and get up and maybe make some gurgling sounds and horrible sounds. And so what does that mean? The horrible death on the cross that Jesus would bear, the sins of the world. So that's what the blood stands for. When he says, my blood, he's referring to, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's not literally a lamb. He's a human being. But a lot of references back to these things. And the second meaning is the new covenant. This is the church age. A new covenant is going to be opened up. And that's the church age. We are royal family of God. There's an old covenant, an agreement. Covenant is an agreement. So you have the old covenant of the dispensation of the Old Testament believers, but you have this little slice called the church age, which is the new covenant. And that's part of the mystery doctrines. What are the mystery doctrines? Well, we studied it before, but it's in your book. These are the advanced Bible doctrines that the Old Testament believers were not exposed to. They know anything about it. So if you're looking at a mountain range, go to down to Big Bend or something, you can see a mountain here, see another mountain over there, and you don't know what's in the valley, but there is a valley between the two peaks. In the Old Testament, they could see the mountain and the mountain, but they didn't know about the valley. They could see the first coming predictions, the second coming predictions. They said, well, there's a chronology here. First coming's here, second coming's here, there's something in between. We can't see it. And we're in that something in between, which is the church age. We are royal family of God. So we have special responsibilities, and to whom much is given, much is required. And that's by the grace of God that we're in this dispensation and not in another dispensation. We know from the scripture that Moses longed to see our day because he knew there was something in between, and he was not allowed to understand what was between. He understood the first and the second coming, but we have that special Bible doctrine, which when we finish our study of the Old Testament, we will get back to the mystery doctrines in greater detail once again. So the new covenant is us. The people that were sitting at that table, 11 of them, they would all go into the church age. They had the privilege of being in the Old Testament dispensation, and then they're going to get supercharged and be in the New Testament dispensation. And that's who he is speaking to. So we'll fulfill the command as we think about these things. We have the cup. Let us drink. Father, as the contents of this liquid goes into our body, challenge us to recall those two things. One, that we're identified with Christ in his death. And two, that we are your royal children, and you have special wants for us to perform in terms of our participation in the angelic conflict. We pray that you will challenge us evermore to move forward while we are still able in this mortal body to glorify you, to follow your orders, and to fulfill the reason that we are left here behind, waiting for you to return. In Christ's name, amen.